Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Second Corinthians. We're in the book of Second Corinthians, chapter 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 8. You know, it's amazing to me, but every year, people like to write letters to Santa Claus, and they actually put them in the mailbox. What's funny also is people write letters to God and to Jesus, and they put that in the U.S. mail as well. All over the world, people write letters to God and to Jesus, and they put that in the mail. Guess where it ends up going? Hundreds of thousands of letters each year end up in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem post office is overwhelmed with all these letters. Now, according to post office spokesman Yitzhak Rabahaya, he said that they get all these letters, and he recounted a story about a man, an older man in Israel, actually, that had sent a letter to God and just poured his heart out, requesting 5,000 shekels for his need to relieve his poverty, and that was about the equivalent of about $1,000. So touched were the Israeli postal workers when they read this letter that they gathered a collection and an offering amongst them, and they came up with 4,300 shekels, and they put it in an envelope with a letter and sent it back to the man that God was providing for them. Well, the man got the letter, and about a month later, the Israeli Postal Service received another letter from the same man. So they opened it up and read it. Here's what it said. Dear God, thank you for the contribution, but the next time, please don't send it through the postmen. They're thieves. They stole 700 shekels. Can you believe it? But it is a crazy thing about our human nature. We have this thought that someone, everywhere we go, is after our money. What's really tragic is some people think that when they come to church. And that's a sad thing for me. Teaching through the Bible is interesting. We teach the Bible here at Calvary Chapel verse by verse, verse by verse. And it has many advantages over the topical method of teaching, we feel, because we feel like we cover a wide range of subjects that deal with life and the Scriptures, and so that we can gain a greater insight into who God is as we study the Word of God verse by verse through books of the Bible. You come to know what the Bible is really talking about and what it really is saying. The Bible is not as mysterious of a book when you start to read it in its context and get teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. It also, though, forces us to look at topics that sometimes we're uncomfortable with. And it forces me as a teacher to teach about topics sometimes I'd rather not talk about. We come to a passage of Scripture today that deals with the subject of giving. But as I pondered and prayed over this text today, this chapter, it's really neat, and I think you're going to be encouraged about some of the things we're going to discover this morning about excellent giving. And what's really fun is you can relax, because the offering was already received a long time ago. You're not being pressured into anything as we study God's Word today. Amen? But I think we're going to learn some things, and my prayer is that you'll be encouraged as we do. Now, let's give a little bit of history and background as we come into this chapter, the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul was on his third missionary journey, you might remember, and he's traveling through what we know to be present-day Greece. The area at the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia, and the southern part of Greece was called Achaia. So you'll see those in the text. Macedonia is talking about northern Greece. Southern part of Greece is Achaia. Corinth was a city at the southern tip of Achaia there at the southern tip of the whole peninsula of Greece. Paul had taken an offering for the poor churches in Jerusalem and Judea a while ago, but they had had hard times. There was a famine in the area, and so the churches in Jerusalem and Judea, the surrounding area, they went through a tremendous amount of famine, and the people were impoverished. They were destitute. And so Paul is gathering offerings from the other churches in other areas that are a little more prosperous and a little more able to bring back to the churches there in Jerusalem area. Although Paul had come a year ago, and he challenged the people on this and shared the need, and they expressed this desire to contribute to the need, it had been a year, nothing happened. There was no money collected or received for this offering. And so now he's addressing this as they've agreed to it, but nothing's been done. The church in Corinth had been a church that was excited about spiritual gifts. You might remember that as we looked at 1 Corinthians a while back. So they were excited about spiritual gifts, but now they're going to be challenged to grow in that spirit of giving, if you will. But think about what excites you as you kind of think about Christianity and the Bible and your Christian experience. Is it spiritual gifts? Or maybe it's Bible prophecy? Or how about growing in Christian character and having Christian character studies, or just knowing God deeper and deeper, or dealing with emotional issues and psychological issues, or growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And you know what? These things are all great. These are all good things, and we need to grow in all of these. But we also need to grow in what I'm going to term the grace of giving, that grace of giving. And think about, when's the last time you really thought about giving? And examined it and thought about, I want to grow in this grace. Have you been praying? God, I want to grow in this area of giving. And so let's think about those things as we come here. And we're going to talk about excellent giving, or what it means to be an excellent giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial, so remember, he's talking to the Corinthians at the southern part in Achaia about the churches in the northern part of Greece in Macedonia. So we're going to make known to you about the grace of God bestowed on these churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Meaning, they were impoverished, but they had this great joy in wanting to contribute to this offering to help these poor saints in Jerusalem. So the first thing about an excellent giver is an excellent giver recognizes the grace of God. Simply recognizes the grace of God, that everything I have is by God's grace. We don't have anything that we haven't received already. And we might think, well, I'm a self-made man. Who gave you the intelligence? Who gave you the ability to breathe, to walk, to talk, to move? God did. He gives us everything. We're just simply stewards of his grace and the gifts that he gives to us. And so often we think of giving as the responsibility of the rich, but really it's the privilege of the poor. It's the privilege of the poor. These Christians in Macedonia, they were suffering with poverty as well. But they knew these saints were suffering as poverty, but that didn't stop them from giving generously. It's been amazing to me as I have seen times, because of my position as a pastor, I've seen times when some of the people that are struggling financially give sacrificially to help another family that they know is struggling financially. It blows my mind. But it's the grace of God. They recognize that it's God's grace that I have anything to give, and I want to give it to this person. That word poverty means to cower, literally to cower. It indicates the state of abject poverty, of dissolution. Now, some of our college students went to Kenya, and they went and visited. Remember, they visited this population. One quarter of the city is populated around the city dump. That's where they live, and they scurry and scavenge and scrounge around in the dump for the different necessities of life. That's what it means, that kind of poverty. In their poverty, they gave to help others. That's amazing. And it's only because they understood the grace of God. Verse 3, For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So the second thing about an excellent giver is an excellent giver will give when it's comfortable and when it's sacrificial. You see, it's easy for us to give, remember what it says, according to their ability. So there were some that had the means. They had something to give, and so they gave according to their ability. When we have the money and we can just do without something or in order to give something else away, that's easier to give. You know what I mean. But it's another thing, it says, to give beyond our ability. What's he mean by that? Beyond your ability? What's he talking about? I like what Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says this, what does it mean to give beyond our ability? It means pushing our giving past the point where the figures add up. It means giving when the bottom line says, we can't. That's what it means. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, for those of us that like budgets and budgeting, when you just get to the end and you say, how can I do this? I mean, the budget is in the red every month. How can I give when I get to the bottom of all my expenses and it's in the red? And yet, miraculously, God will supply. It just blows my mind how he does that. So God speaks to our heart to maybe even increase our giving, and we're going, Lord, but I don't have the ability. But when we do, and we're faithful to obey his voice, he provides for us in miraculous and unseen ways. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Isn't that interesting? The third thing about an excellent giver is they will partner with other Christians. This fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When we give, we are literally partnering with other Christians in whatever the endeavor is, whatever it is. Giving literally unites our hearts, doesn't it? That's kind of like when we share a common meal. We're giving to one another, just kind of a mini illustration there. But when we give of our finances to different ministries, to different people, to different organizations, we're actually partnering with them. We have a fellowship with them in life, in Christian love, in ministry and mission. So there's a partnership there. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Oh, that's very interesting. The fourth aspect of an excellent giver is an excellent giver gives as a natural outflow of surrender to God. Giving is an outflow of surrender to God. It really is. They first gave themselves. Did you notice that? We literally become his hands when we give. We literally become his voice. We literally become his feet. We literally become his arms, his provision to those in need. How? Oh, we become his hands when we give to those groups that feed the hungry. We become his voice when we give to those groups that are preaching God's word. We become his feet when we give gifts and monies and funds to the people that are going out and preaching the good news. Blessed and beautiful are their feet, amen. We become their arms when we give to those organizations like Kathy's House that helps abused and battered women and their kids and their families. You see, you literally partner with them and you literally become like Jesus when you surrender to them, to Jesus. We're told in Ephesians 6:6, it says, don't be a serving with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing what? The will of God from the heart. It's a heart that's surrendered to God and says, Lord, I just want to do your will. I'm just a channel. I'm a vessel. I like to say, I'm a garden hose for the Lord. I mean, I'm empty until he turns on the spigot, amen? But if he wants to turn the spigot on, just flow through me in any way you want, Lord. It says, as bondservants, doing the will of God, what? From the heart. From the heart. I love the story about an African revival that was going on at this big meeting, and there were people all over, and they were sitting down on the ground just listening to the ministry and watching God work and worshiping the Lord. And it came time for the offering. The deacons were passing the plates, and they came and they passed it. And this man was sitting down on the ground, and the deacon handed the plate down to receive the offering, this man's offering. And the man said, lower. So he put it down a little lower. He said, no, lower. He put it down a little lower. He said, no, lower. He put it down lower. He said, I said lower. Finally, he just put it down on the ground. And the man said, good. And he jumped up and he stood in the plate. He understood. He got it. I am giving everything I am, who I am. I'm giving it to you, Lord. My life is an offering to you. That's what it says there. It says they first gave themselves. That's what really it's all about. It's giving ourselves. Because let's face it, God doesn't want or need our money. What he wants is our hearts. When he gets us, he gets everything else. Amen? Verse 6 and 7. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence and love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So the fifth thing is the excellent giver wants to grow and abound in the grace of giving. And let's face it, none of us have arrived, have we? None of us have arrived. We all need to grow in this grace of giving. One young man prayed, Lord, I'm going to start a business, and whatever money it makes, I'll keep 10%, and I'll give you 90%. That young man, you might ask, he's the one that started Quaker Oats Company. And he died a very rich man. He never lacked. You see, we're to grow in some things. The Bible says right here in our text that we just read, verse 6 and 7, we're to grow in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence and love. But it also says in our giving. In our giving. Grow in those things. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. The sixth thing about an excellent giver is an excellent giver will give willingly. It says, I don't speak by commandment. Paul says, look, this isn't a commandment. I'm not laying a trip on you, and I'm telling you have to do this. This is something you have to do willingly. In verse 12, rather, it talks about having a willing mind. You see, if our hearts are not willing, then we may as well not give. Interesting quote I came across by John Piper in his book, Desiring God. He says this, we have a name for those who try to praise when they have no pleasure in the object. Meaning those people that want to praise God, but they really don't have pleasure in the object. We have a name for those people. We call them hypocrites. Why? Because you're praising God, you're saying, I love God, but you really don't have pleasure in him. It's a hypocrite, right? Is it not hypocritical to give to God without a willing heart? I mean, that's hypocritical. Here, God, I'm surrendering this to you, but my heart is not willing. My heart, my life's not surrendered to you. It becomes hypocritical. One author told this story about bringing a bouquet of beautiful flowers home to his wife. It was their special anniversary. And so the wife opens the door, and here he stands with this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and she's like, taken back. You remembered our day. These are beautiful. And she just takes them into her arms, and she says, you got these for me just because it's our special day. And he says, yeah. He says, I felt like I had to do it. After all, it was our anniversary, and it is kind of a special anniversary. You know what she wants to do? Take those flowers, throw them in her face, and in his face, and slam the door. Why? Because your heart's not in it. You didn't want to give them to me because you love me. You wanted to do it because you were obligated, because that's what you felt like you had to do. Keep your gift. Keep your gift. Why? Our heart needs to be willing and filled with joy. So an excellent giver will give willingly. Verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now remember that word poverty? Same word. You through his poverty. Now let's look at it again. This is the poverty that Jesus took on willingly for us, to cower, to come to the state of abject poverty, of complete destitution. And it says he became poor. That means to be destitute, poor as a beggar, reduced to extreme poverty, totally lacking of this world's good. So he's saying, look, you know the great grace of God, that though he was rich in heaven, he had everything, he's created everything, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus becomes our example of giving. And so 7, the excellent giver is inspired by what? By the grace of God. The excellent giver says, I'm inspired by God's grace. And it's when you have an understanding of all that Christ did for you that you realize that you can never do anything to outpay or outgive God. I love the illustration someone said. No matter how much you shovel to him, his shovel is always bigger. His shovel's always bigger, amen? The key point here is giving, and this is interesting, giving is a practical way of laying down your life for Christ. It's easy to say, well, I lay down my life for Christ. Giving is a practical demonstration of that, isn't it? Verse 10 through 12. And in this I give advice. Is it to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago? So like he says, look, you had this desire a year ago. You began by saying you were going to take up an offering, even though nothing's been received or collected. Look, isn't it to your advantage? But now you must also complete the doing of it. You can't just have the desire, but you have to complete it, he says. That as there was a readiness of desiring it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he has or does not have. So an excellent giver's gift is measured by desire more than by amount. That's very interesting to me. What he's saying is, you may not have much to give, and I know you've been putting it off, but you know you had a desire to give, and that desire even means more than the amount you end up giving. One day Jesus was watching the people give in the temple, just sitting across the way, just kind of watching as they were putting their money in the pots. They had these big brass offering pots. And as you put money in, they clanged. And so the rich people would come, and they'd come with a big old sack of stuff, because when it made a lot of noise, you knew you gave a lot. And this one little widow came, and she had two little tiny mites, and she just dropped them in. Probably didn't even make much of any noise that anybody could hear. And Jesus is standing there looking at this, and he's amazed. And he says this, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of the abundance they've put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now did you notice something? Jesus said that she put in more than all. Let's look at this a little bit. She only gave two mites. That's like 2 cents. Yet Jesus said she gave more than anyone else. No. He didn't say she gave more than anyone else. He said she gave more than all of them put together. How could this be? God doesn't measure the amount. What God measures is desire. Desire in the heart. You see, it doesn't matter whether this woman had 2 mites or whether she had $1 billion. She was willing to give all. It was the desire that God was looking at. He looks at the heart. He looks at our desire. He doesn't measure the amount. Jesus knew, and he knew what she had left, and he knew her heart and her desire. That's what matters more than anything else. Now, I want to address this statement as well at the end there. In verse 12, it says this, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. The key point here is we are never asked by God to go into debt in order to give. Men may ask you to do this, but God will never ask you to do this. And this has come to my attention over the years because it's becoming more and more common that I'm hearing about churches that are literally asking people to take out a mortgage on their house, home equity line of credit, or pay by credit card and literally give what they don't have and borrow it in order to give it to the church's building program or whatever their thing they're soliciting money for. That's just flat wrong. You're never asked by God to go into debt in order to give. Hopefully you understand that. But on the counterpart of that, you're never told by God, because you have debt currently, don't give. You'll never find that in the Bible, because quite frankly, how many of us don't have any debt? No debt. You own your house free and clear. You don't have any credit card debt. You don't have any car payment debt. You don't owe anybody anything, and you own everything. Yeah, the kids here, probably they're the only ones. So if it were the principle, if you have debt, you don't have to give, these two girls would be the only ones giving today. So there's never that idea either. And I've known Christians that have stopped their giving because they're in debt. They've gotten themselves all sorts of in debt. And they said, you know what? We can't give anymore. We're going to concentrate on paying off our debt. First of all, that is totally not biblical. Second of all, why would you want to close that channel of God blessing you through giving when you say, I got this debt? Yeah, you need to do something about that debt. Stop giving to God? No. How about stop wasting your money? How about getting on a budget? How about changing your spending habits? How about selling some of all that stuff that you accumulated all this debt for? Changing your lifestyle. Those are the things we need to do to get out of debt. But stop giving to others? Don't stop giving generously because you're in debt. Because you know what? All of us have debts. All of us owe money, don't we? Okay. We're going here at verse 13 through 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And of course, he's talking about manna and how that was distributed in the wilderness. The ninth aspect about an excellent giver is an excellent giver recognizes that they have been what? Blessed to be a blessing. Luke 12:48, it says this, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So this is a principle of the kingdom spoken from the lips of Jesus, that we are blessed when we're given to give. Amen? It's a principle of the kingdom. You're given much, give much. You're given little, give little. But we're blessed to be a blessing. So if you've been blessed with money, God wants you to give some of this away to supply the lack of others who had need and those that are experiencing needs. And what happens when you're faithful to this? The Bible also says about this, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now think about it. Do you want to give with a little teaspoon and know that he's measuring teaspoons back? Or do you want to give with a tablespoon and know he's getting tablespoon back? Or maybe a measuring cup, or maybe a bucket, right? Whatever measure you use to give out, God says, I'm going to use that same instrument, but I will bless you back with the same measurement. So God blesses us more than we can ever give to him. His blessing is bigger, and it's over and again. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, and we have sent with him, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So what they're talking about here is, look, we're gathering these offerings from all the churches, not just you, the Corinthians. We're gathering from all of the churches in the region, and we're gathering these monies to go and distribute them to the needs of the Jerusalem churches. One big offering, don't you know? They're traveling church to church to gain this offering. So the tenth thing is, an excellent giver understands that giving what brings glory to God. How? How does this happen? How can giving bring glory to God? Through the praise and thanksgiving of those on the receiving end. When those in need have their needs met, they're bringing praises to God. So giving literally brings glory to God in many different ways. How many of us have known people that gave in sacrificial ways, and we've been inspired by that, haven't we? It's just like, God, you're just so real. Why? Because when someone gives sacrificially, there's something that ignites in our heart that says, you know what? There is a faith in that person's heart that's real. God, you are real. And then when they meet the needs, the other person's on the other end going, God, I can't believe you supplied my needs. I prayed and you actually did. I can't believe this. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause what? Thanksgiving to abound to the glory of the Lord. He says, look, as we spread the grace of God, the goodness of these gifts among the many, then there's all this blessing and thanksgiving abounding to the Lord. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things. So he's commending them that these funds are going to be cared for diligently and by responsible people in responsible ways. But now, how much more diligent because of the great confidence that we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. And if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. So 11, an excellent giver is careful about how his gift is administered. Careful about how his gift is administered. You need to know the organization you're giving to. Look, we all get calls for money. I get calls, you get calls. I was with some people last night and we were talking about telemarketers and calls for money. We all get them, don't we? Know the cost of your gift. When you're getting telemarketed for phone calls, your gift, whatever dollar you're giving, 20 to 70% of that dollar is going to the telemarketer business. I don't care if they know the lingo, they say God bless you, they know all the Christianese, they may or may not even be a Christian on the other end. That is just a company that has a contract with a ministry organization to call you and everybody else they can call for money. So your dollar is not going 100%, it's going to fundraising. And sometimes I'll ask them, how much of this is going to go to the organization? And sometimes they know, but a lot of times they don't even know. The telemarketer doesn't know. So you're paying. But think about it from their point of view. XYZ Ministry. I've got XYZ Ministry over here, and we need funds. What's better? 50 cents on a dollar that I'm never going to get otherwise? Or no dollar? Well, I'll take 50 cents on the dollar and let that company that's going to gain money and raise money for me, they can take their whatever it is, their percentage for fundraising, but I'll at least get something. And so that's why a lot of Christian ministries are resorting to this. It's just a matter of economics. But you need to know that, because you need to decide, am I willing to give to this organization, knowing that all this money isn't going to go to what cause I'm giving it to? Now, there are some. Now, there's always administration costs, okay? So you give to, say, Compassion International, but it's like a fraction, maybe 3%, and it's just administration because they've got to have administration. Every corporation does. But by and large, all of your gift to many organizations do go to what you're wanting to do. And when you give to this church, 100% of your gifts go to the cause of Christ. When you give to a designated offering, I wanted to kind of address this right here. When you give, you know, your offering envelope says building fund. When you give to the building fund, 100% of that goes where you designate it. When you give to mission, 100% of it goes to missions. We had someone send us a $1,000 check last week for missions. Outside of our body, it was really awesome. What a blessing. They go to another church. They were obviously blessed with some funds, and they are so sold on our missions groups that we support. They used to come here a year or so ago, and they're so sold on our missions group, they sent us $1,000 to give to missions. And I sent them a thank you card, and I said, the money's already gone out. You know what was so cool? I don't know if you remember. Last month and the month before, our missions were real down. Our giving was just so down. Because, quite frankly, good reason. You know why? A lot of us were given to the Kenya group so they can get over to Kenya. So our missions offerings went down. It was a burden on my heart. It's praying, Lord, you know our missions groups, they rely on our support, but I know that our people are given to the Kenyan. You gave greatly to the Kenya group, by the way. So our missions offerings were up, but our groups were not getting, you know, those ministries that we support. And so God says, no problem, I'm going to take care of it. And he surprised, that was a shortfall. We had 2,500 about months last month, and our budget is 1,000. So he says, okay, I'll just give it from another way. Is that cool? What happened? I'm there thanking God. I'm in my office in tears saying, God, I just can't believe this. You answer prayer in so many ways. Once again, what? Their giving resulted in praise and thanksgiving by me to God, Suzette to God, and not only that, all our other missions groups that receive those funds, because we already sent out the checks. They're going, God, thank you. You see how it happens? When you give to the benevolent fund, it goes straight to benevolence. Whatever you give, 100% of it goes there. Now, do you believe in what you're giving to? Believe in the organization you're giving to. Does it have the same eternal perspectives which you as a Christian have? Now, think about this. There are a lot of groups out there. Hey, look, I love Jerry Lewis. I really do. And I love Jerry's kids. But you know what? He's not giving in the name of Jesus to help MS. Great, great cause. But this is my mentality, let the non-Christians who don't give a dime to the gospel of Jesus, they don't give a dime to help lost souls gain heaven, let them give to Jerry's kids. And guess what? There's more of them than there are of us. Why are we supporting groups that don't have the same eternal values as we are? Now, am I saying it's wrong to give to the cancer side and everything, United Way and whatnot? No, it's not wrong, but you need to consider for yourselves, does the group I'm giving to have the eternal perspectives that I do? Are they supporting the work of Jesus Christ for the eternal kingdom of God? Why are we funneling our monies? Because usually it's of guilt and manipulation, a lot of time through our companies, that we're funding monies into charities that sometimes actually don't even have our values at all. Think about it. Just think about it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about giving to those that we know are going to take the funds and use them, what? To the glory that praises are going to be given by God. Verse 24. Come to the end of the chapter here. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. The 12th thing about an excellent giver is an excellent giver demonstrates their love for Christ and for others. Paul says, literally, it's the proof of your love. Giving is the proof of your love for Christ and for others. Why? Why? What's the most famous Bible verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the proof of his love. He says, look, I'm going to prove I love the world. I'm going to give the most precious thing that I have. Giving is an action word. It's a verb. It requires action. And you know what? I'm speaking from experience. I was talking to a sister in the Lord a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, one of the most happiest moments of my life was the Lord prompted me said, you're to give $2,000 to this need, whatever it was, I don't even know. And she said, oh, Lord, you're going to really have to talk to my husband about this one. So she went and talked to her husband. He said, yeah, that'd be great. Let's do it. She said, great. So they got to give $2,000 to that need. And I said, you know, Praise the Lord. Because there have been times, even for me, when God's spoken to my heart, give such and such. And I start to analyze it and I say, well, Lord, they don't even need any money. I don't see any need. I don't see reason why they would need it. And he's like stirring my heart. And I hesitate. When I hesitate on giving, then the momentum gives way. Years ago, there was a woman who had a physical condition which caused her to be ceremonially unclean. Actually, for 12 years. She spent everything she had going to the doctors trying to find some way, some cure for her disease. In fact, her uncleanliness, possibly in her society, caused her husband to divorce her because he would want nothing to do with this woman to be unclean. In fact, the whole of society would ostracize her because if you were to come in contact with someone that was unclean, then you became unclean until the next day. She could touch no one because they would become unclean. One day, though, there was this strange man, this healer from Galilee, that walked through the town where she lived. Crowds were gathering around this man named Jesus. And she looked, and all of a sudden she realized, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I think I could be made clean. And so she broke every rule of the society. She pushed through the crowds, and she comes over, and she just touches the fringe of his garment. And the Bible says virtue left Jesus and entered her. And she was clean. And then Jesus turned and looked, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Faith in what? One simple touch. Had she hesitated, she would have missed her opportunity, perhaps forever. We need to be obedient when God speaks to us about anything. Be obedient and obey the Lord. Don't hesitate. Reach out and touch him. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, teach us to follow these examples of excellent giving. Lord, we want to grow in the grace of giving. We want to be a people that are givers, not fearful, not afraid, not procrastinators, but Lord, that are people of action, that don't hesitate to give to you. Lord, we are simply your servants. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And one of the mysteries of God is the blessings of God that you've given to our lives. Help us to be faithful in all that you've placed within our care. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.